As we continue in our worship, I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 14. We'll be reading together verses 1 through 15 of Joshua 14. Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel, apportioned to them for an inheritance, by the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses, for the nine tribes and the half-tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land, except cities to live in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and for their property. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded, and they divided the land. Now the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war.
As we have seen these past weeks, the first 10 chapters of Joshua consist of fast-moving, fast-paced narrative, which lend itself very well to very practical application. However, the middle of chapter 10, which comes after the defeat of Gibeon of the Southern Confederation of Kings, things change. And the narrative switches to a rather tedious recitation of the cities that were conquered, the numbers of the tribes of Israel, and the territories that were given to them. And this continues on for 11 chapters. So chapters 11 through 21 are very difficult to preach. As a matter of fact, if I tried to preach those chapters, I'd probably have the church empty in a few weeks. But there are a few bright spots along the way, and one of the very brightest spots is in the 14th chapter, which we have before us this morning, which is the story of Caleb taking his inheritance. It is a marvelous and brilliant story. Now, Caleb, at this time, was well past retirement age. He is what we call an octogenarian. For the children who are here, that means he's in his 80s. We might even say that he was a senior octogenarian, that he was 85, that he would have been a super teenager if he was here at College Church. Well, one of the things about Caleb is this, that if we think that he fits the modern 20th century stereotype of those that come to retirement age, then we have another thing coming, because he does not fit that stereotype at all. I don't think there's anybody here this morning that would have any trouble admitting that age brings change. Our experience attests to that. For instance, men, you know that you're aging when you attend a wedding and the mother of the bride looks better to you than the bride does. Maybe I've experienced that a time or two. So age does bring change. But if we think that coming to that age means that one becomes weak and impotent and ineffective, then I think we're sorely wrong. Because Caleb's example teaches us that a man, an octogenarian, well along in his life, can come to a time of maximum influence and usefulness. And so this morning we have a delightful task ahead of us, and that is to ask the question of the narrative, why is it that Caleb was so effective? What were the ingredients? What were the facets that made him to be as effective as he was? And if you are a senior citizen, then this is for you. The little gray-haired lady who helped you across the street is your wife this morning. This is for you. But if you're younger, below midlife, if you are midlife, this is for you too, because believe me, you will be there faster than you think. So the foundational reason that we want to consider as we look at the answers to this question, why was he so vital and so effective in old age? The foundational and primary reason we want to give this morning is that he was preeminently a man of faith. And we need to realize this, and when Caleb burst into the scene of Scripture, into the pages of Scripture, he did it with a dramatic act of faith. Israel had come out of Egypt. They were contemplating going into the Holy Land. Moses wanted to have it scouted out, so he chose a spy from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Caleb was chosen from the tribe of Judah. And among them, Joshua, or Hosea at that time, was chosen from the tribe of Ephraim. They assembled together, clandestinely crossed the Jordan River, and spied out the land. And it was magnificent. The land was crowded with people. It was a crossroads of the world, great traffic and commerce came through there. It was a land literally flowing with milk and honey. And so it was everything that they dreamed it would be. They all agreed on that. But what they could not agree on was their possessing it. There was a majority report and there was a minority report. The majority report was totally from the human viewpoint, totally from ground level. Almost as if there was not a God from Israel, and their conclusion was stated in a regrettably unforgettable statement. This is found, by the way, in the 13th chapter of Numbers, verses 32 and 33, if you want to note it. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they spied out, saying, "The land through which you have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. And also we saw the Nephilim." The sons of Anak are a part of the Nephilim. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And so they had a totally ad hominem, according to man, perspective. Grasshopper complex, totally from ground level. The minority report of Caleb and Joshua was from the divine viewpoint, as if God were alive in heaven. And here it appears, and this is beautiful, that Caleb even outdistances Joshua in telling the people to quiet down because they can take the land. And both of them say it together. They say this, essentially, it's in the 14th chapter, verse 9. They say they'll be, literally in the Hebrew, they'll be bread to us. They said it today. They say, hey, this is a piece of cake. So Caleb's faith was alive and virile. The Anakim didn't intimidate him. Sure, they were big. I mean, really big. But from the divine viewpoint, when you look down on the Anakim, they were just so many dots and so many dots of the Israelis, maybe a little bigger dots, but the bigger they are, the harder they fall. So he's ready to go. What a supreme demonstration of faith. This great faith, because of its exhibition, so unique was it in all the faithlessness of Israel, that God gave two promises to Caleb. They aren't listed in that original narrative in Numbers, but they are recorded here in verses 9 and 10. The first promise was the area around Hebron. Verse 9, "So Moses swore in that day, saying, 'Surely the land in which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, fully.'" Evidently, what happened when Caleb was there the first time, that the rest of the spies skirted around the area of Hebron. They saw the Anakim. But he did something the rest of them were fearful to do. He went in and scouted out Hebron and walked among these people and came back. And because of this, God says through Moses, "You're going to have that land because you set your feet through it by faith." Second promise has to do with longevity. And he says in verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today." So the point is, Caleb not only exhibited this massive faith and willing to take on and go into the land, but the other thing that is so beautiful about him is he believed all of these promises for the 45 subsequent years. He believed that Hebron was going to be his. He believed that he was going to have the longevity. And the remarkableness of his faith was that almost completely there was a pervasive lack of faith in Israel. And so he kept on believing for 45 years. Three times in our account, we have this affirmed by the appearance of the phrase that he followed the Lord fully. In verse 8, he says it of himself as he's arguing his case with Joshua. "My brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord, my God, fully." In verse 9, Moses quotes it back to him and says it of himself. In verse 14, Joshua says it. "Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully." What a sublime retrospect. What a thing to have said of yourself that you followed the God fully. And this is a magnificent, magnificent bouquet to him. You see, he cherished God's promises. He didn't just hear them, he personalized them and he took them to heart. And I want to submit this to you, that aged Caleb had an amazingly effective post-retirement because his life was a life of faith. That's why. And I think from this we draw the truth that those who base their lives on God's promises, following the Lord fully, find themselves effective in old age. And I think it is a truth for all of us, and I say this to you, high schoolers, I hope you listen, collegians, and the rest of us, I hope we hear this, that exercising our faith in life now is what will make us great people of faith then, and is what will make us effective when the sun's going down. And that's what it did with him. The more one exercises faith, the easier it becomes to exercise faith. But conversely, the less faith we exercise, the harder it is to begin to exercise faith. And if I understand my Bible correctly, and I think I do, the greatest years of faith and effectiveness ought to be the later years. I ought to be stronger and more effective at 20 than age 15. I ought to be more effective at age 30. I ought to have greater faith at age 40 and age 50 and age 60 and age 70. And if God gives grace, age 80 and age 90. I believe that. I believe it for myself. I believe if my heart grows in its intensity and burning for God, If I become more and more a man of the Word, then the very best sermons I'll ever preach, if I'm alive, will be when I'm 80.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Caleb was effective in old age because of his faith. We ought to take that to heart. Boy, that is true. And what a positive, positive approach to life that gives us. That's not like what our culture is telling us, is it? Caleb's effectiveness was also because he led a youthful life. In verses 10 and 11, he speaks about himself. Verse 10, "Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as He spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when I walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today." Now listen to this. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in." Now that's quite a statement. I don't think that's really a proud statement. I think it's just a matter of fact. It's the way he was. And I think the question is, why was Caleb so strong? I think the first answer has to be there was a little divine aid there. I think when you're 85 and you are physically as strong as you were at 45, you were either in bad shape when you were 45 or something divine has happened in the meantime. So I think God was with his body. He gave him a strong body, gave him a strong constitution. And I don't think we ought to make the error in applying this to say, if you follow God, then necessarily, ergo, you're going to have a strong body and a strong constitution, because some people are born without strong bodies and strong constitutions, and they are wonderful people of God, and great saints have gone to be with God long before 80. So I think we need to be careful about that. And I think the point is his spirit. Because even if he had a strong body, if he did not have a youthful heart, this would not have happened. And I think behind his heart is this, and we have anticipated it, it is his devotion to God. The secret of perpetual spirit of youth and strength is giving ourselves to God and living for Him. Let me say that again. The secret of perpetual youth and ongoing strength is giving ourselves to God and to living for Him. Now we all know that a life of faith is intrinsically a healthy life, because you're supposed to take care of your body, eat right, exercise, and so on. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about attitude, the optimism, growing interest, the broadening sympathies that come with a life of devotion. You see, such a life is not a matter of age. There are men and women in their 30s that are old. Maybe even in their 20s. But certainly in their 30s that are old. And I'll say this, if you have set your heart, if your goal in life is a place of comfort and a bank account so you can go off to the saints' rest, you're old right now. I don't think there's any doubt about it. But we're talking about a young spirit. On the other hand, some people stay young even though they increase in age and years with time. I think that was the way Evan Welsh was, the beloved pastor of College Church. Pastor Welsh pastored College Church first in 1933 to 1946. He went to Ward Memorial Presbyterian in Detroit and served there a number of years. He returned to Wheaton to serve as chaplain and then alumni chaplain. And if there ever was a man who had a young heart, that was the man. He kept a young man's pace. He had a young man's optimism. He had a young man's faith. He had the kind of heart that would tackle any situation or problem. And if you don't believe it, all you have to do is ask some that know him about Friday nights at his house. Why? Because his heart was given to God, totally, and devoted. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14, was fulfilled in his life. "The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of the Lord." Now listen to this. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. And he was green and growing until the day he died, and so was Caleb. And fellow believers, the one motivation that'll keep you motivated far into towards the dusk of life is a devotion to God. Other motivations begin to wane normally. Our sensual appetites, the natural appetites for success or fame, but the one motivation that does not leave a heart that is devoted to God is the desire to serve Him with all that you have. And the Apostle Paul so beautifully said this in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." You've heard me say this before, but the time came when Stan Smith, a great tennis player, was being regularly beaten by some of the newcomers on the tour, and someone asked him about this, and so he took a couple of tennis balls, and one was old and flat, and one was new, and he dropped them both, and one bounced and bounced, the other bounced a few times, and he says, "That's the difference. The outer man is decaying. But though the outer man is decaying, though it's becoming wrinkled, though it's becoming old, the inner man is being renewed day by day." What a way to go. How perpetually positive this makes us. You see, why was he effective? Because, first of all, he led a life of faith. He believed the promises of God. And secondly, because he had a youthful spirit, which is a byproduct of that devotion. And third, it was a life that welcomed challenge. Here he is, 85 years old, and he basically says to the Anakim, "Come on, guys." Verses 11 and 12. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." There had been a fire smoldering in his heart for those 45 years ever since he saw the hill country and his giants and he heard that it was his. And so Caleb was ready to go for it, and he went for it. In chapter 15, verses 13 and 14 tell us what he did. In fact, just 14 and 15. "And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, that is, the three other giants, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, and the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir." Now, the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sephir. There is a man. He goes far beyond the Marlboro man. And the man's on the camel advertisements. This is a real man. Such vigor isn't typical of old age. The natural tendency is to seek comfort in a life far away from the fray. Old age may think it's time to withdraw and consider oneself. It's time to leave the battles to the younger. A time for deserved rest. But what a beautiful thing when you see otherwise. Our missionaries, Clayton and Esther Barker, think otherwise. After 30 years of teaching in the Wheaton School District, they came to retirement. They decided to be missionaries. They signed up with Send International and sailed to Taiwan and served at Dan Morrison Academy. Now, Clayton, to give you an idea of what they're like, and I could say a lot more, Clayton had taught science for, I think, 32 years, most of it at Wheaton Central High School, and so he ended up over there teaching English. Now, if that's not a sacrifice. Clayton and Esther chose not to live on the mission around the other missionaries, but they live out with the people so they get involved in a church and get to know people. And the result? Well, when Frank Severin was here, the general director of SIND was here a year ago, he said something like this to me personally. He said, "If you have any more couples like the Barkers, please send them." And then he said, "As I recall, they are younger than many who are older in years than they. Their attitudes and their solid commitment and their maturity has been such a blessing. Do you have any more like them? We don't need people with Barkers' personalities. They're just the Barkers. But we need people with the same willingness to meet a challenge. How beautiful such lives are. A life that welcomes new challenges is a life that will keep on being effective. So Caleb, he wasn't looking for an easy way out. And I like to say, what about you today? Retirement age? You're at a place where you've got some time? Do you realize that Moses began his career at age 80? You know that Winston Churchill gave his most powerful speeches when he was approaching 80. The Michelangelo did his fresco on his most famous fresco, the fresco of the Last Judgment, the Sistine Chapel, when he was over 70. So what about you? What could God do with you? Or people like me, thinking about IRAs and tax shelters, dreaming of a time when you don't have to do anything. Maybe what we ought to begin to dream about is being like Caleb, green in old age, and going for it, not just entering the saints' rest. Well, finally, let us note that Caleb's effective life eventuated in a rich, fulfilling life. It is a fact, brothers and sisters, that the remainder of Israel did not possess their possessions or enter into the fullness that God had for them. Did you know that? When Joshua was old, came to the end, there's a dialogue between him and God. It's in the 13th chapter, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed." What he was saying is, the backbone of the Holy Land has been broken. You've broken the enemy opposition, but there are pockets all around of resistance. This is the way it was at the end of Joshua's life. And God had promised Israel to go for it and told him to go for it. If you look down at the 6th verse of the 13th chapter, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Misrephoth-Maim, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel. Only allotted to Israel for an inheritance, as I've commanded you. In other words, they can get these pockets of resistance. All they got to do is do it. Divide the land and go for it. But Israel failed miserably, and that is recorded. And the reason is, and we ought to note it, it's in Joshua 17, verse 13. And it came about when the sons of Israel became strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. See, they got to the place where they could do it, but they made them their servants, and they took tribute from the Canaanites, and the reason they did this was twofold. One is, they just wanted a cheap peace. Who wants to hassle the Canaanites? And secondly, because of their materialism, their comfort, it was nice getting a few shekels from the Canaanites. And so because of prosperity and peace, because they were their goals in life, the bulk of Israel never possessed all their possessions and never came into their inheritance. But Caleb did so. James Hastings, in his Greater Men and Women of the Bible, describes how he systematically did it, and he rose above the shoulders of the rest of his people, and he possessed his possessions because he was not given to materialism and to cheap peace. Now, if you and I are Christians, that is, we have believed fully in Christ and we are resting everything we have on Christ for our salvation, the battle has been won. The enemy's back has been broken, so to speak. We have salvation. But it remains for us to aggressively possess our possessions. And many times the reason we don't is because we are devoted to cheap peace and cheap prosperity, materialism, and peace with the world. And we ought to covenant with our hearts not to make cheap peace and follow cheap prosperity, because they will deaden us, and at the end of life, when we get down there, life will be vacuous and empty instead of effective. As we grow older, may we resist the pull of comfort and peace and pursue a life of effectiveness. Let it first be a life of faith, a life that follows the Lord fully in all that we do, believing Him, believing His promises, resting in Him, cultivating it now, so that when we get there, we're like Caleb, effective. Second, let us pursue a youthful spirit, the kind of spirit that comes from commitment to Him, the kind of spirit that Evan Welsh had and Clarence Jones and many others I could name living that are here, that intensifies with age, a spirit of perpetual youth. And third, let us live a life with a spirit that welcomes challenge, like Clayton and Esther Barker. For such people never grow old. Let us say with Caleb, "Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard of that day that giants were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." God is speaking to you this morning, younger than midlife, midlife, retirement, age, about effectiveness. Then piggyback Caleb. Take Caleb's hand and let him draw you along to his height and his stature and effective life. Let us pray. Our Father, one of the great works of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, and it's to convict believers. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction to us, for we want to have effective lives even when we're past retirement age. God, make us to have a faith that believes the promises. God, give us a youthful spirit. God, make us willing to keep on taking on challenges. Make some resolves happen now, God. Life-changing resolves that means life and light to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.